this thing might go out. Just, if it goes out, maybe...
Like you're hearing me, okay? Just nod every once in a while, and there'll be some encouragement. Reading again those verses from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we contemplated and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life has been manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. And pay attention to this next phrase. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you, and this is the phrase, that ye also might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And then in Philippians chapter 1, just look at 3 through 6. Again, familiar verses. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, I thank my God for my whole remembrance of you, constantly in my every supplication, making the supplication for you with all joy. And this is the reason, he stated, because of your fellowship with the gospel, from the first day until now, having confidence of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will complete it unto Jesus Christ's day. And let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we're so grateful we have your word. Without your word, where would we be? Indeed, like the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we're so grateful for the words that come from you. Again, we always remember your words are spirit and life. And to whom shall we go? We only come to you this morning that
you would speak something living and fresh.
And help us to see the vastness of what we've been brought into in Christ Jesus. We wait, we look off, we ask you to speak, Lord. Your servant heareth. Amen. Today we'll continue on this burden, fellowship. I think there's not a more important thing for us as the people of God. Not a more important thing for the Father, for that matter. You think about it. Everything revolved in eternity past, if you can use that phrase, before creation, around the fellowship he had with his Son. That was everything. It's the center, the focus of everything. And if you can imagine, he brought us into this same fellowship that it might be the center and focus of the church. How amazing. It's beyond any human description. Today we'll speak about personal fellowship as we continue to develop this thought. But last time, you remember, we talked about that one verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye have been called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We said that verse is all important. It's what I like to call a loaded verse. It's a universe of meaning in that verse. We talked about just three things, and this will be a short introduction, but we talked about the unparalleled declaration. Just think, if those three words, God is faithful, were not in the Bible, where would we be? What would we rest in? What would we depend on? Those are three of the most important words in the whole Bible. And again, the writers that wrote those 66 books picked up on this theme and declared this theme, even in the midst of judgment like Isaiah, and even in the midst of judgment like Jeremiah, they knew this one truth. God is faithful. I call it the unparalleled declaration. And then we talked about the universal call. Thank Thank the Lord for his calling. He called Abraham. He called David. The whole Bible, I've said it before, is about calling. And it's also about response. It's a universal call. By whom ye have been called. What a wonderful calling it is, being called into this fellowship. And then we spoke about the unfathomable privilege. If you can imagine, he just didn't call us to be saved. He didn't just call to deliver you from hell. He didn't just call to bring you into eternal life. But he called you to share this same fellowship that he had for all eternity with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's almost unimaginable. That's why I use the word unfathomable privilege. We see the very nature of God in this, who he is. God is faithful, his person. We see the desire for man, which is so incredible. It's beyond anything we could imagine, ask, or imagine. What God does, his pursuit of man, thank God for that. You wouldn't be here, brothers and sisters, if it were not for the pursuit of God. Thank God for that. And you think about it, we see his end. Why does he do what he does? This wonderful purpose. David shared about this wonderful purpose. But we have been involved and brought into this wonderful purpose for all eternity. You cannot imagine. So today, as we begin to dig a little deeper into personal fellowship, I think we need to understand all that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. I think we need to understand the vastness of this fellowship. How deeply personal. It's for you, for me. Unclouded fellowship. Endless fellowship. Fellowship so deep that no one could have ever imagined it in the old covenant. And then we want to look at all the things that God has made possible to bring you into that personal fellowship. If it were not for these things, you wouldn't have that personal fellowship. It would be unthinkable. But because he has done what he's done, we have it. So these two things is what I'd like us to major on. I think one thing we can say, the whole Christian life is a personal life of fellowship with a living God. That's the simplest definition I can come up with. You can't underestimate personal fellowship. If you don't have personal fellowship with a living God, you do not have the Christian life. It's as simple as that. And it's profound as that. Can you imagine? We have been put in and brought into this life of endless fellowship with a living God. Wonderful. Human words are not able to describe it. And I think there's an important point I need to make. Without personal or individual fellowship with the living God, the Christian life is utterly impossible. You've heard me before. You've borne with me for years. But I always say the Christian life is not difficult. People come to me and say, oh, the Christian life is so difficult. And I always say, the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. It's only one. Only one who can live the Christian life. And we live the Christian life in him and through him and by him, as the writer of Romans said. So this is the burden that I want to share. Fellowship that begins, that continues, and is completed in a direct relationship with the all-powerful and living God. If you think about it, that is your heritage. How wonderful. So, you may think when we talk about these things, they're impossible. But because of who he is and because of what he's done, it is totally possible. He has done everything to ensure it's possible. You know, in my profession as an engineer, I'm not allowed to use that word insure. They don't, it's one of those verboten words. My insurance carrier on my professional liability insurance says you can never use the word insure to your clients. You know, they wonder what they pay for, I guess. I can't insure them that their building will stand forever. But I can insure you that God, the living God, will never fail. He cannot fail. The writer of Hebrews said, God, who cannot lie, has made these promises. And from this, we have strong encouragement. This is personal fellowship. Well, let me go back to what John said in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4. John reports just how deeply personal this fellowship is. Some people think fellowship is sort of abstract, you know, it's just sort of mystical. It's not really that real. But the phrases that John chose to use makes it abundantly clear that it's absolutely real and deeply personal. He used these kind of phrases. That which we have seen with our eyes. We've seen something. It changed us forever. He says, that which we have contemplated. You remember what John said in his gospel. We have seen. This word was made flesh and we beheld his glory. Other versions say, we contemplated his glory. We've contemplated this. We thought deeply, and it's changed us forever. And our hands have handled. Can you get any more personal than that? Your hands have handled these things. And then he said, we have seen and bear witness that which we have seen and heard. I think those words are marvelous. I think if you just made a statement that you've been brought into fellowship, it wouldn't mean as much. But he used these words to tell us how deeply personal this is. And all that he wrote was for one reason. One reason alone. It says that you may also have fellowship with us. That was his purpose. That was behind his writing. Now, those of you that know the order of the Bible know that John's epistles are the last books written, okay? The Gospel of John, there's some discussion, maybe contemporaneously, the Gospel of John and the epistles, three epistles of John were the They at least together were the last of the books of the Bible we had. All the Bible concludes with about 68 A.D. prior to John's writings, including the Apocalypse, by the way. He wrote that earlier. Many think because it's the last book we have in the Bible, the Apocalypse or the Revelation was written last. That's not true. That's not true. But this was written last. And this was written last for a single reason. And that single reason was that you would have fellowship with us. He said, I write these things to you, that your joy may be full. And when you have that fellowship, you discover fullness of joy. I believe this is very important. I like Graham Scroggie. And if you don't have Scroggie's Bible handbook, which is about this big and about yay thick, you should go out and purchase it. And if you don't have the money, Linda's not in here, I'll buy it for you. He said that 1 John, the key word is fellowship. I love the way he always found the key word. And he is sharing to us that wonderful and deep and personal fellowship. And our, and then he describes what it is. He says, and our fellowship, and he didn't stop there. I love words. I love to focus on words when I meditate in the Bible. And our fellowship is indeed. What a pronounced way to say this. And our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son. This highest fellowship you've been brought into. I remember years ago, we all love Carolyn and Fontaine Bowles, but when we started Bible Fellowship years ago and called it that and were sharing, we were at Carolyn and Fontaine's house one night, one Friday night, and that was when what used to be the Redskins were actually good. It has been decades. And I used to be quite a fan, and by the way, many are relieved, I am no longer a season ticket holder. For those of you been praying for this stubborn brother. But Fontaine and I would be so excited about the season. And this was before the meeting started. And we were talking about the Redskins. And I'll never forget Brother Stephen Kong looked at us with his sternest look and his sternest voice. And he said, "Redskins, not fellowship." And I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I never brought it up again. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. How marvelous that is. How wonderful. I'd like to have you read, look with me, and I'll read Hebrews 8, verse 6. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus as a great high priest. But now he has got a more... Hold on, let me make sure I want to read that first. Well, let me go back. I apologize. Let me go back to the Philippians verses because I did want to mention that. Those Philippian verses are Paul's last... The Philippians is Paul's last letter to a church. I got in trouble one time telling someone that because they said, "Brother, you don't know your Bible." 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy are the last books. I said, "No, brother, you didn't understand what I said. This is his last word to a church, last letter to a church. Those are pastoral epistles to men specifically to carry on the charge." But then to that church that Paul so deeply loved, he began to share his heart for them, this bond that he had for them. And I always say, and you've heard me say, that you share the deepest things, the things dearest your heart to those that you love. And with Philippians, he had a bond that lasted from when he was called by that Macedonian man to come in to Asia to the very end. And it never stopped. You even think of it when it says all Asia has left me. This bond with Philippians was never broken. And Paul said to them one reason when he did that opening. He said, because of your fellowship in the gospel. That was the reason. He had such a strong bond. Now, what is our bond with one another? Think about it. Is our bond cars, old cars? I say that for John's benefit. He likes old cars. And I like old cars. And he's trying to convert me more to like old cars. But other people here too. But is that our bond of fellowship? Paul made it abundantly clear that our bond, our unique bond, our unfailing bond of fellowship is the secret and the joy. And he said, "I never stop praying for you. It's because of this in my supplication." It's a bond that will hold longer than anything imaginable. He stated at the end of that, his confidence in this one that was able to complete what he had begun in them, and complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, all because of that personal fellowship they had. It's an unbreakable bond. Many things can be broken in life, but this bond of fellowship can't be broken. Hallelujah. What a story it is. I think it's altogether wonderful. I think when you look at what these two brothers wrote, remember, these are last words. I happen to believe last words are important. And these last words with John, and these last words to a church with Paul, centered on this matter of fellowship. How important it is. Well, today we would like to consider from these things reported that everything we need to bring us into fellowship, everything we need to keep us in fellowship, and everything we need to complete that work of fellowship has been made available in Christ Jesus. And I think what strong encouragement that is. So we'll look at a few things. The new and better covenant. If you don't understand the new and better covenant, you will never understand the depth of what has been given to you to bring you and keep you in fellowship. We'll look at the new and better promises. If you don't understand God's promises that cannot fail, you'll never understand what has been done to bring and keep you in fellowship. And if you don't understand that you're a new creation and there's a new ability, you'll never understand the depth of this fellowship. And if you don't understand the new power that has been given you, you'll never understand. These are things we would like to consider. But first of all, let's look at the new and better covenant. You have to start thinking about the old covenant. The old covenant absolutely limited fellowship. If you don't believe me, I'll share you a few verses that I'll try to convince you. There's a night and day difference between the old and new covenant. And now we're back to that verse I wanted you to read and look at in Hebrews. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Speaking of the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. But now, he has got a more excellent ministry, by so much more, he is mediator of a better covenant. And he didn't stop there, which is founded on better promises. This, brothers and sisters, these two things are what we spend most of our time on, and it makes fellowship possible. The impossible possible. Look at the Old Testament for a moment. Think of the Old Testament at least for a moment. There's some hard facts about the Old Covenant. Very hard facts. The Old Covenant condemns us. I think most of you will agree with that. The Old Covenant limits our access to God. That's absolutely clear. When only one could come in once a year to the holiest of all and present the offering and leave, it is clearly limited access. The old covenant constantly reminds us of sins. It's always bringing them up. The old covenant always requires continuous, unending sacrifices, day and night. And the old covenant cannot perfect anyone. You remember it says that in Romans. And the old covenant requires sinless perfection. Those are hard facts. Those people that say, all right, I would want to live the old covenant with a fire in the bush, in the fire on the mountain, in the manna from heaven, in the water out of the rock. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, what a mistake. You would be living in the most limited fellowship imaginable. Remember what God said to Abraham when he was 99 years old, when he was making the covenant promises. He said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be perfect. Any of you that know Abraham know that's impossible. You think of the little thing about Ishmael. And think of the little thing about Sarah, his wife slash sister, well, whatever. Imperfect indeed. We are imperfect vessels, imperfect beings. Well, you think of what the Lord said to Moses, what he told him to say to the children of Israel in Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord God. Pretty amazing. Once again, he said, sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Think of that. Think of that standard that is set. Can you live up to that standard? Is it possible? If you're going to maintain unbroken fellowship, you must live up to that standard. That's the old covenant. Thank God for the new and better covenant. You know, I always look at this unyielding demand of the old covenant and I wonder. I wonder, why did God allow such a thing? You think, was he just putting them through a deep trial? No, he was teaching them something. Galatians makes it very clear that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. It was to teach us one thing, that fellowship, personal fellowship with a living God is impossible under the old covenant. And it goes on to say, as I've already mentioned, that no man can be made perfect by the law, as Paul wrote to the Romans. But I always go back to the Ten Commandments. And we're not going to read all these, but you can look in Exodus 22 to 17 if you want to know where they are. Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 21. And you begin to see how difficult the old covenant was. There's a repeated phrase that goes again and again and again. And that phrase is thou shalt or thou shalt not. And it's repeated over and over again. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of thy God in vain. Thou shalt not do any work on the Sabbath. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Now you think about that. All the responsibility is on you. Isn't that what that word, that phrase says? Thou shalt. If you want to live in continuous fellowship, unbroken fellowship, deep fellowship with the living God, you must keep all these things. And it says clearly, thou shalt do this. Now you can deceive yourself. You can say, well, no, I'm a pretty good person. I've never committed adultery and I've never committed stolen anything. And I've certainly never killed anybody, but maybe I've thought about it, but I didn't. You know, it was like the rich young ruler. You remember the story of the rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus and he said, good teacher, what should I do that I might inherit eternal life? You remember that story. And the Lord said, why do you call me good? That was a good way to start. Why do you call me good? Only one is good but God. That was the clue. You know, it should have been red flashing lights. Only one is good but God. And he said, okay. You know, I'm thinking the Lord didn't say it this way. But in modern language, he would play the game along with the rich young ruler. He said, okay, do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Notice he didn't say do not covet to it. And the rich young ruler, believe it or not, said, all these things have I done since my youth. Now, if there was ever deep, deep deception, that man had. He may have wanted to follow the Lord, but he was deeply deceived. And I think when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, I wish the Lord had not spoken this at the Sermon on the Mount. How many times I've been caught by it and thought maybe there was something there in me, but realize, no, it's not in me at all. It's all together in Him. You remember what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 5:28? All men cringe at this verse. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman with lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Doesn't that find you out? I'm not asking you to speak up. I'm just saying, doesn't that find you out? How he amplified this deep burden of the law. He didn't lessen it. He didn't just say, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. He said, I tell you what. He didn't discount the law. Anyone that looks has already done this. And then he said, I love the one in 5:21. I've teased John over the years. Poor John has had to put up with my speaking all these years. And he says, you have heard it was said to the ancients, thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be subject to the judgment. I wish the Lord had stopped there. But he didn't. He knew better. But I say unto you that every man that is lightly angry with his brother is subject to the judgment. Now, I was probably lightly angry with a few of you before I got here. And you're probably more than lightly angry with me now. But think of it, how impossible fellowship is under the old covenant. I think this is so clear. It is only when you come to this new and better covenant. I love Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. You should memorize those verses. It's quite a contrast between the old covenant that we read about and the new covenant. This, as the anointed and anonymous writer of Hebrews says, the new and better covenant. It says in these verses, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will pardon their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more. You hear the emphasis. Isn't there a tremendous contrast between thou shalt not and I will? Brothers and sisters, that's the difference between heaven and earth. I'm so thankful that we don't live under the old covenant. As a matter of fact, James said, he who offends, in, speaking of the old covenant, in the law, in one part, he said, is guilty of all. Try that on and see if it works for you. But in this wonderful new and better covenant, he is the mediator of a better covenant. How possible this personal fellowship is. I will. I will. I will. I will. Over and over. Thank God the responsibility shifts. And the response is required, so that he might bear that responsibility. That's what makes fellowship, unbroken fellowship, unending fellowship, unlimited fellowship, full. How wonderful it is indeed. This is the better covenant, established on the footing of better promises. Why then, I already said, the old covenant? God was not playing with us. God in his wisdom had to take a people that were to be his living testimony, just like we are to be as the church,
through a period of convincing them that this was impossible with them. They could not do what he required. And only in the end could he do what he requires. I think that's wonderful revelation in the Bible. That's the difference between the old and the new covenant. You remember, I spoke of the rich young ruler. You remember the disciples' reaction. It says, and I forget how it puts it in my book, that they were, let me look at Matthew 19, if I can find it. Matthew 19, I'll tell you what the reaction of the disciples was to the rich young ruler. 19, I believe it is. Matthew 18, Matthew 19. And when the verse 25, and when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly astonished. They weren't just shocked. They were exceedingly astonished. And then the Lord said the most wonderful thing. He gave the answer, the only answer. They said, those disciples, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? And he said, with man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I love that verse. I love that story. How wonderful this covenant that we live under. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever take it for granted. You think of just this thought of limited access to God. And I always think of the Old Testament. And when the queen approached King Ahasuerus, and you remember how he held out that golden scepter. Do you remember that? You must remember that. Brothers and sisters, I like to say, because I think it's absolutely clear in the scriptures, that golden scepter of fellowship is always extended to us. We can always approach. You know, I like to tell people, I don't have unlimited access to my dentist. I bit down on a Panera bread baguette. I guess that's what you call it. I'm not sure. Those things are hard as a rock. And I went to the, when I finally got my appointment with the dentist, she says, I tell people, never eat Panera bread baguettes. But I bit down and it sheared a tooth right off. And I called them. I said, my tooth is chewing off. And they said, well, we can't see you the next week. I thought, all those nerves tingling. Are you okay? We can get you maybe some medication, but we can't see you the next week. I don't have unlimited access to my doctor. I called, they said, well, he can see you in 6 months. That's the strangest thing. I don't even have unlimited access to my mechanic. I'll call him and I'll tell him I need to see him. I've got problems. Say, well, the first appointment's 2 weeks from now. But you think of it. Just consider it. You have unlimited access to the Holy God. That's what personal fellowship is. Unthinkable in the Old Testament. No one could have imagined it. But we can, because of the new and better covenant. Then I think of the new and better promises. Oh, those promises are wonderful. Thank God for them. I think when you look through Hebrews, I'll tell you a short story. For years ago, when I was studying Hebrews in depth, I noticed the word better occurring many times. As a matter of fact, Graham Scroggie said it occurs 13 times, and it's a key to the book. Better. Better everywhere when you look at it. better everywhere. It talks of him being so much better, Christ, than the angels. It talks of the better covenant we've altered, the better resurrection, the better sacrifice. I mean, you could go on and on. How wonderful we see these better promises, but it talks in that verse 6 we read in chapter 8, this new and better covenant founded on better promises. The other thing I noticed in studying Hebrews is these phrases that kept reoccurring: so much, much rather, more excellent. And it began to be a pattern, and sure enough, it's a clear pattern. He is trying to convince those Hebrew Christians who were drawing back from this new and better covenant to the old covenant about how superior the new covenant was. And he used phrases like much more, so much more, how much rather, by so much the more. And having of how much, these phrases, better and so much more, occur again and again. And they are the unfailing promises of God. Do you know those? If you don't know those, you can't live in continuous, uninterrupted, and heavenly personal fellowship. It's impossible. Oh, there's so many we could think about. I just want to mention a few. Hebrews 1 verse 4 says, taking a place by so much better than the angels. This is our Lord Jesus. As he inherits a name more excellent than they. In Hebrews 3 verse 5 and 6, I will read this because this is incredibly important. Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6, there's a key that is a key in the Bible and a key to all fellowship. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house, and as a ministering servant for a testimony of the things to be spoken of, but Christ. If you're one of those people that refuses to underline in your Bible because it's so sacred, please underline that. But Christ. It's a most important phrase. But Christ, as son over his house, whose house are we, if we indeed hold fast the boldness and boast of hope, firm to the end. I'll never forget when I was a young believer. I'm not a young believer anymore. But when I was a young believer, I was struggling with the Christian life. That's when I struggled and came to this revelation that it's impossible. It was starts and stops, victories and failures, discouragement and being despondent. And I read Galatians 2:20, and it lit up my spiritual world. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What revelation that was. It changed. It turned my spiritual understanding upside down and right side up, and then I got it. I said to the Lord, I get it. I get it. As much as you love me, as much as you've given for me, you never intended me to do this. But Christ is the key that is absolutely important. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 9 says, but we are persuaded concerning you, beloved, better things and connected to salvation. In our salvation, everything was provided for us to live in continuous fellowship with the living God. You know, it says that he Wherefore he is able, this is chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know about you. That's sort of one of those archaic words. I don't think we use uttermost so much anymore. I always say, Linda, I don't come up to her and say, you're so beautiful. You're beauty to the uttermost. I would never do that. And she would slap me if I did. You get the point. He is even able to save us to the uttermost. How much better this salvation is. It's incomparable. Well, I think of Hebrews 7, verse 7. But beyond all gainsaying, the inferior is blessed in the better. Do you know what that's about? You know, that was written about Melchizedek and Abraham. You know, it's not about the Lord, by the way. It's about Melchizedek and Abraham. In the battle of the kings, the four kings, when Abraham overthrew the four kings and this priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, who's only mentioned twice in the whole Old Testament, but mentioned again and again as a subject of Hebrews, the explanation was the inferior is blessed in the better. Now, if you don't see the analogy, I can't help you. We have been blessed beyond anything imaginable by the better. Think of what the Apostle Paul, we're studying Ephesians right now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The very thing the Apostle Paul begins with after his introduction, he said, thanks be to God our Father who has blessed us with, what does he say? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He didn't say some spiritual blessing. He didn't say a few spiritual blessings. He didn't say many spiritual blessings. He said, thanks be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. If you know that, you can know the depths of personal and unbroken fellowship. We, the inferior, have been blessed in the better. You get it? I know I'm being deliberate, but I'm trying to make a point. This really is not about Melchizedek. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews really wasn't talking about Melchizedek. He was foreshadowing this Lord Jesus, who was the true priest of God. And he made no bones about it when he told them what he was talking about in Hebrews 8, verse 1. He said, the summary of the things we are speaking about. As a matter of fact, I like the way Darby rendered that. He said, the chief point of the things we're talking about is we have such a one, a great high priest. That was his entire subject. Hebrews 7, 9 says, for the law perfected nothing, and the introduction of a better hope by which we draw nigh to God. Think of the better hope we have. Not just a hope. It's not just, as we often used to say, I'm doing this on a wing and a prayer. Whatever that means, a wing and a prayer, I'm not sure. Maybe that you think you're some sort of airplane and one wing's out, and it's an old World War II wing and a prayer thought. And you hope you make it. But there's, in this hope, absolute hope. It's a better hope. The writer of Hebrews was deliberate. He said, this is the better hope. And because you have this better hope, you can draw near to God. Isn't that wonderful? That's what makes personal fellowship possible. A few other things I would like us to think about. Hebrews 9, verse 22 and 23. And without the blood, there's no remission. It was necessary for representatives of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with sacrifices better than these. You remember how I said the Old Testament required continuous sacrifices. As a matter of fact, I don't want to bust your bubble here, but Judaism, in a sense, no longer exists. Now, don't any of you pro-Israel people storm the lectern and throw me out the window in the parking lot. Judaism no longer exists because there's not a sacrifice. There's no longer that sacrifice because they haven't accepted the sacrifice, the better sacrifice. I think God, we wonder sometimes, is God really on the throne? Is he really ruling? He knew exactly what he was doing when he allowed 70 AD to occur. And for Jerusalem to be sacked, and for the sacrifices to be put to an end until that supreme better sacrifice came. And when that supreme better sacrifice came, it was the end of all sacrifices forever. Thank God. Thank God for that. That is the better promises. It tells us we have a better substance and an abiding one in Hebrews 10. Now you think about that. There's a whole lot of difference between substance and shadows. The Old Testament is shadows. The New Testament is reality. The Old Testament is shadows, but the New Testament is substance. You understand the difference? It's a very big difference. And not only is it substance, because you can hold some substance in your hand and it can disappear. But the writer of Hebrews knew exactly what he was doing. He says, and an abiding one. This is a better substance that we will never lose. That is the reality. And then all of you know Hebrews 11. We love Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. They were seeking a better country. I always used to think America was the best country. This past year, I'm not so sure anymore. I'm so thankful of the great freedoms and liberties we have. But I know one thing for certain. We have a better country. We have an abiding city. We have a place that will never be taken away from us. And those saints in the Old Testament went through extreme persecution and hardship because their eyes were on the better country. Were your eyes on the better country? If your eyes are not on the better country, your fellowship will be limited. But if your eyes are on the better country, that Jerusalem which is above, which cannot fail, then you can know fellowship. And last, I just mentioned a better women received their dead again, it says in Hebrews 11, by resurrection. And others were tortured and having not accepted deliverance. I think Mac's been sharing a lot about this. There are people that never accepted deliverance. And the writer of Hebrews gives the reason. He says that they might get a better resurrection. Isn't that wonderful? We're waiting for a resurrection that cannot be compared. That is the secret. That is the secret of this fellowship. Do you understand this strong encouragement in this book of Hebrews? If you don't, you can never know the depth of that personal fellowship. You can never see it. You can never handle it with your hands. you can never hear it. You can never contemplate the depth of it. And it's all for one reason, that you may enter into this fellowship. And two more very brief points. Very brief. I want to tell you, did you know God did something else unspeakable when he put you in Christ? You were made a new creation. You were made a new creation. You know, people say, oh, if I could just get a new start. A new start in life. Catch a break. Isn't that the phrase people use? Catch a break. You caught more than a break. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What a wonderful thing happened when you were put in Christ. You are now a new creation that can live in this new realm of unbroken fellowship. God did that for you. He translated you, as it said in Colossians, from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And now you can know unhindered personal fellowship because he did that. I'll never forget when I experienced that when I was saved. I knew I was a new creation. My friends at college in the last semester thought I'd lost my mind when I showed up with a Bible and a big orange Jesus Saves pen. But I knew. They thought it was a joke. But I knew. I was a new creation. All things had become new. Old things had passed away. How wonderful. And then finally, he put in you a new power. Think of that. Could God have done anything more for you than the new and better covenant? The new and better promises? Made you a new creation in Christ? And then he put a new power in you. Even God the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul talked about that. In Ephesians, we're reading it, that we would know in that first prayer for that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. And you remember the last point that he made in those trifold points was to know the surpassing power of his power, the surpassing power towards us. That he has given. Think about surpassing power. Not some power. Not limited power. This is what we need to know. Those two phrases, in Christ and Christ in us, are two of the most important phrases in the whole Bible. You need to study those. Study them carefully. In Christ is you are a new creation. But Christ in us is that unspeakable thing that he put the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, to live in us and to make us all that we're to be. Unspeakable. How wonderful. Beyond description, the surpassing greatness of his power. God the Holy Spirit. I don't want to demean the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more precious than that. But it's like a divine GPS. It's always there, speaking, correcting, adjusting your path. He's the resident expert. The unction, the anointing that John spoke about. That's what God has done. He has put you in Christ. You are a new creation. You can therefore have unbroken personal fellowship. He's done something even more marvelous. He has put Christ in you. That always astounds me. That's what he meant when the Apostle Paul wrote and he talked about the mystery to the Colossians. You remember he was countering the Gnostic heresy, these higher levels of teaching. I think sometimes as Christians, we get hung up in these higher levels of teaching. He was coming against that Gnostic heresy. He said, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, but which now has been made manifest, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How wonderful. How wonderful. It's the secret of fellowship. You don't have to go far. He's there. You have to just abide in him. You just have to be in fellowship with the one who is in you and walk in light and walk in love and walk in life was John's message. These are the secrets of fellowship. This is the way personal fellowship is possible. A new and better covenant. You cannot even begin to compare it to the old covenant. New and better promises. And the own emphasis was added in a God who has promised, who cannot lie, the writer of Hebrews spoke about. A new creation. You are a new creation in Christ. And even more, a new power. Who would have thought? God the Holy Spirit taking up residence in me and in you to make personal fellowship possible. That is what the Bible has to say about personal fellowship. Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving for all that you've done. We can hardly imagine this is true, but it's wholly true. It's hard to take in the breadth and width and height and depth of the love of God, of what has been made available to us. But we're thankful. This was all done to bring us into that very fellowship that you had forever with your Father. Teach us, Lord, how to live in this personal fellowship, walk in this personal fellowship, abide in this personal fellowship, that we may be made into those sons of God. Amen.